Psalm 22, all verses 1 through 31. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Four dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Thank you, Logan. Man, that was a long one to have him read, but I'm not sorry to have him read it. I think as you take all of Psalm 22 in, it's a pretty powerful psalm. So as we look at Psalm 22, many of you may be thinking, we just wrapped up our series in the New Testament on the upper room and Jesus heading toward the cross and then the resurrection. And last week, Jim gave us a teaching on communion. Now we're going back to Psalms. So after Christmas, we spent several weeks in Psalms. We took a break and we went into these teachings preparing us for Easter. And now we're going to go back to Psalms for the next few weeks. So that's the plan. As I was reading through Psalm 22, I got hung up on a phrase that many of us probably get hung up on. And that is the opening lines of the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think for many of us, we have felt forsaken at various times in our lives. Some of them have been great times of feeling forsaken. Other maybe a little less. As I was thinking about this, trying to identify a time when I was forsaken, a small, teeny tiny little example of a time when I was forsaken came to my mind. I was 13 years old. It was a long time ago. I might have been 12. And I was in sixth grade at New Covenant Academy. And my two older brothers, who were a senior and a sophomore, were students at Kickapoo High School. They did not attend my school. And I don't know how it worked out, but the school schedules were not quite the same. And both my parents, mom and dad, worked full time. So I was dependent on my brothers for transportation home from school. They had to leave Kickapoo and drive and come and get me. And they were faithful brothers, dependable, reliable, until that day they weren't. I don't remember exactly what happened. I think they had an FCA thing, and somehow they forgot to tell mom and dad and me that they were not going to be able to pick me up from school that day. And so I waited and waited and waited, feeling forgotten, abandoned, and forsaken. And I called my mom and I said, "Mom, save me. Deliver me from this isolation here at school." I didn't say it like that. I didn't. I said, "Mom, they forgot." Anyway, I don't know how I got home. I don't know if I just had to wait it out and they came and got me eventually. I don't remember. But here's what I do remember. Anytime they were late, which wasn't very often, I began to wonder, did they forget me again? Did they forget me again? I don't know. A handful of times that school year, I went and called Mom. It was like, "Mom, they forgot." And Mom would be like, "They're coming. Just wait, they'll be there." And sure enough, they would show up 10 or 15 minutes late, always have a good excuse. Really, they were dependable and reliable brothers and were very helpful. It was really a good thing. But because of that one time they weren't there, you always wondered, is this the time they're not going to be there? And because they were faithful, because they were dependable, it almost hurt worse. You guys know what I'm talking about? When it's like, this is somebody I can count on. And when somebody you can count on lets you down, it like magnifies tenfold. And sometimes when you're a little paranoid and you're 12 and you just don't have a lot to worry about in your life, those little things seem like big things. But I appreciated my brothers. They were there all the time. And it just reminded me each time the expectation that they would be there made it worse when they weren't. So as we look at this idea in Psalm 22 of what David means in this opening line of "Why have you forsaken me?" I think we need to recalibrate what this word "forsaken" means. The word "forsaken" is wrapped up in the idea of being forgotten or abandoned. When Jesus uses this phrase in the New Testament, the Greek word here also includes the idea of being left helpless or deserted. When we think of this idea of being forsaken, think of a wounded soldier on the battlefield being left behind, okay? There's this expectation that someone ought to be able to be there to help them, to pull them out of harm's way, but they're left and abandoned all on their own. This is kind of the idea that we have in the back of our minds as we think of being forsaken. So as much as I like to joke about the notion that my brothers had forsaken me by leaving me at school, they had forgotten me. There's a big difference between being forgotten and being forsaken. I made it home just fine. I clearly am no worse for the wear. Okay, it was not that big a deal. My brothers forgot. I may have been abandoned or forgotten, but maybe not forsaken. When we get to Psalm 22 and the emotional state of David, the thing that we need to understand is that he is in dire straits. He has no plan B. He has no mom to call and pick him up. He is totally dependent. And here's the thing. Throughout David's life, he had seen God be there for him again and again and again. So in this moment, when God seems far away, David is feeling especially abandoned and forgotten, like a soldier left on the battlefield with no one coming. Today, as we look at the book or the Psalm, Psalm 22, I think it's kind of appropriate to consider this one as we come out of the Easter season. So as we reflect back on Matthew's account of the crucifixion, as I already referenced earlier, Jesus says on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I think as we consider Jesus' words in Matthew 27, we're supposed to be taken back to Psalm 22. But I think many of us, myself included, probably over the course of our lives have not been acquainted enough with Psalm 22 to remember that Jesus is quoting from this psalm when he's hanging on the cross. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he delivers this famous line from Psalm 22, verse 1, I think we lose track of all that's wrapped up inside that quote. As a matter of fact, throughout Matthew 27, we see several parallels back to Psalm 22. It's in that same psalm that we find out that people are going to cast lots for Jesus' clothes. They also do that in Psalm 22. And in Matthew's account and in several of the Gospels, we see that Jesus is mocked with the idea that if you really are the Son of God, then why don't you pull yourself down off the cross? In Psalm 22, David is mocked by the people. Oh, if you really are so close to God, why doesn't your God save you? We see that same parallel there. We see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, that Matthew actually makes direct reference to people wagging their heads, just like David mentions in Psalm 22, verse 7. The parallels between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion of Jesus are so clear. They're so clear that many people believe that David was actually writing this psalm in an exclusively prophetic way. That when he penned Psalm 22, he wasn't reflecting on his own life and his experience, but by the Holy Spirit, he was prophesying someday of Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is a very interesting idea. As a matter of fact, it carries a lot of weight with me. I think it's quite possible that David was writing exclusively a prophetic psalm. But when I step back and I look at the life of David, I can't help but see how this particular psalm connects with David's personal experience. So I definitely think that Psalm 22 is prophetic. But I also think that it is attached to David's life. I had originally planned, as I dove into Psalm 22, to tackle the whole thing in 1 week. But as I got into it, it became clear that I needed to split this into two, or we'd be here till 3 o'clock. Okay? So what I want us to understand today as we begin to dig in here is we're going to look today at how Psalm 22 connects to David's life. And we're going to lay a foundation of connection so that next week when we see how Psalm 22 connects to Jesus, we can see that Jesus' experience of feeling forsaken is connected to David's real life experience of feeling forsaken. So when we go through and we think about when it was in David's life that he was forsaken, it could have been a couple of different times. The first time it could have been, like, when was David feeling this? What historical setting was it that he was writing in? It could have been when David was running from King Saul before he ever became king of Israel. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that David wrote this psalm when he was deposed by Absalom. And he was moved into exile while Absalom reigned in Israel for a short period of time. Now, there is also a third option, and that is that this happened at some other unspecified time of pain and suffering and particular feeling of forsakenness at some point in David's life. So when we look at his life, it could be that it happened when he was running from Saul. It could be that it happened when he was running from Absalom, and it could be some other time, or a fourth option, it could just be a prophetic psalm. I want you to know that those are all four valid ideas, okay? I personally, as I've studied the life of David and as I've done my study here, I believe that this particular psalm is tied to David running from Absalom. I think that's the most clear case, and I'll get into that in just a second. But I think part of, I missed this just a second ago, I think as we think about this idea of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think for a lot of us, this is a problematic saying of Jesus. Has anybody ever heard, listened to Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And thought, that doesn't sound right. Like, that can't be true. Has anybody ever thought that? Like, Jesus forsaken by God? How's that work? Okay, so I think part of the reason that we struggle with that is we don't quite understand what the word forsaken means. And so when we think about this word forsaken, I think a lot of times we parallel it to condemned. So when we hear forsaken, we think condemnation. But I think really, as we looked at that definition earlier, it's better to tie it to the idea of feeling forgotten and abandoned. And when we look at David's life and we see all that he experienced, especially in this time when he's in exile running from Absalom, it's easy to see, at least to me, how he probably felt forsaken, probably felt abandoned, probably felt alone, probably felt as though he was wounded on the battlefield and no one was coming to help him. So I want to give you guys a couple of reasons why I think it's tied to Absalom, and then we'll get into the psalm in just a second. So when I think about this notion of David being in exile, I think part of the reason I think this is the case is because, honestly, thematically, it connects with another psalm, Psalm 3. If you turn in Psalm 3, you don't have to, we're not going to read it today, but if you turn to it, you can read the beginning of the heading before the psalm starts. And that psalm tells us that it was written while David was fleeing from Absalom. So we know that David wrote at least one psalm while he was running from Absalom. And if you read that psalm, you can see several of the themes that are in Psalm 22 connect. Both psalms talk about enemies rising up against David. Both make reference to other people suggesting that God won't deliver David this time. Both tell that David called out to God for salvation. And both end with God's blessing on his people, although Psalm 22 would include the whole world and not just Israel. The big mark against Psalm 22 in this regard is that Psalm 3 says, hey, this is when David was on the run from Absalom. Psalm 22 doesn't include that. So the fact that one does and one doesn't might be a knock against it, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything. So we are not given the historical setting for when this particular psalm was written. Now, time won't let us do a full deep dive into David and Absalom. So if you want to read a little bit more about that later this week, because we're going to come back to this psalm next week, you can read 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18, and it will fill in the gaps of the story of David and his son Absalom. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, just know that Absalom is one of David's sons, and he took the throne from his father after a series of injustices on David's part and after a few acts of vengeance on Absalom's part. So again, I want us to unpack a couple of reasons here why this particular psalm might fit this setting of Absalom taking over the throne. If that's the case, if it really is then David's life as he ran from Saul, King Saul, as he became king of Israel, all these different things throughout David's life would point to different examples where David got to see God's faithfulness. He got to see impossible situations where God came through for him. He got to see all these wonderful blessings that God had showered over him. As a matter of fact, as I was sitting in my office today, praying and getting ready for the sermon today, I just paused and reflected on my life and all the things that the Lord had done to bring blessing to my life. I have pictures of my family all over my office. And I was looking at these pictures from different seasons of my life. I was looking at my bookshelf, and my bookshelf has commentaries on it from my great-grandfather, commentaries on it from my grandfather, commentaries on it from my father. And I have these resources that are available to me from this heritage of faith that I have preceding me. And as I started thinking about that, I was thinking, man, God has been so faithful. As David comes to the end of his life, though he's been through some hard things, God has been faithful to him. So as we think about this idea of feeling forsaken, so often that feelingness of forsakenness is rooted in the fact that he's seen God's ability to be there over and over again throughout the course of his life. And this time, things feel different. So I think it's important, too, as we consider this, why Psalm 22 might be connected to Absalom. It comes from a life of experiencing, yes, hardships, but also so many blessings. I think another reason why this is important is 2 Samuel chapter 15 tells us that Absalom won the hearts of the people. Absalom won the hearts of the people. So we think about David, even before he became king, he had won the hearts of the people. The people were going around town and they were singing what? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, right? So he already had won the hearts of the people. David knew what this was like. And so Absalom, his son, after he had killed his brother, which we will brush over in just a second, after he killed his brother, he was sent into exile. David then brought him back from exile, but he was kind of in exile inside the city and didn't have a lot of contact with his dad. So Absalom then decides that he's going to set up a camp at the edge of town, and as people from outside of town began to come into town for judgment from the king, Absalom gave judgment there instead. And he would give these judgments in favor of the people so that they would think Absalom was this great leader. And so he began to win over the hearts of the people. And then he began to sow a conspiracy among the people that when he declared himself as king, the people would support Absalom instead of David. So not only did David feel betrayed by his son, but by the people whose hearts went after Absalom instead of from him. So as David comes to the end of his life, as he's in exile, he is feeling betrayed by his family and by all of Israel who have rejected him and embraced Absalom as king. And then this is the final reason why I think that the most likely setting for this psalm is when he's being chased by Absalom. I want you to think about David and his sin. Now, we covered Psalm 51 back before we got into our Easter series, and so I'm not going to go down that whole road again today. But if you'll remember, Psalm 51 was written as a psalm of repentance after David's sin with Bathsheba. So he took a woman who was not his wife, and she became pregnant, and he covered it up and ended up murdering her husband. Nathan then, the prophet of God, comes and declares judgment over David by the word of the Lord. And he tells him that he is going to lose the baby that was conceived. He tells him that the sword will not depart from his house. Now, as we come to this scene that I believe sets Psalm 22, I want us to think about all that David had experienced. Okay, so the baby that was conceived died, just like Nathan said. And then the sword did not depart from David's house. So I'm going to walk you through a quick little history of what happened. So David had many sons and many daughters, but two of his sons were half-brothers. They had different mothers, but obviously the same father. And Absalom had a sister named Tamar, and a half-brother named Amnon. And Amnon decided he wanted his half-sister Tamar to be his own woman. And so he sets up a scenario where Amnon rapes Tamar. And then through various situations, it is a horrible outcome where she is abused and dishonored and treated terribly. And this makes Absalom furious. David does not give his daughter Tamar justice and does not satisfy Absalom's desire for justice either. So over a course of time, Absalom makes plans to kill Amnon and has Amnon killed. So at this point, we have seen one baby die, one son murdered, a daughter sexually assaulted, and now Absalom is in exile because he has killed his brother. So we see that the consequences that David knew he was going to receive from Nathan have come to pass. The sword has not left David's house. But here's the part that's tough. Like, he accepts this responsibility. He accepts this responsibility as his own, knowing that his sin led and caused this. But it's not over yet. It's not over yet. And I think a lot of times when we think of this idea of feeling forsaken, of feeling abandoned, we've had all we can take. This is all, I mean, I can't imagine it getting any worse. And then what happens? It gets worse. His son takes the kingdom from him. And David, though we don't support the idea of having more than one wife, leaves some of his women behind to care for the house. And Absalom takes them as well and forces them out of the city of Jerusalem and puts them on the run. This is a terrible situation. And as David is sitting here thinking about all that has happened, I have to believe that he remembers the words of Nathan all the way back from 2 Samuel chapter 7 before his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan says this, or the Lord says this through Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 8 through 16. This is from that. I have skipped over some parts for brevity's sake. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. When your days are fulfilled and you lay down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. So I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." He says, "I will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." As David sat in exile, fleeing from Absalom, I have to believe that he remembered these words from Nathan. And as he goes through and he's recounting these words in his mind, what's it say? "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you." And David's like, "I'm not dead yet. I'm still very much alive." And as he's thinking about Absalom the usurper, is he thinking, this is the one who God's Spirit is going to be with? This is the fulfillment that God had in mind? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I wouldn't remember the chapter and verse, but in that concept, these things were probably not making sense to David. And so David is probably feeling betrayed and abandoned by God. "This is not what you promised. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Whew. I didn't sign up for this. Where are you? I have to believe that many of us here today have felt similarly to David at various points in our lives, where we have looked around and said, "I didn't sign up for this. I ran out of gas six curses ago. How did I end up here with more coming? I thought you had a plan for me. This is the plan you have for me? I have to believe that at various points in our lives, many of us have felt that way. Tired, worn out, and hurt. So what do we do? What do we do when we feel forsaken by God? And that's where we're going to go for the next 2 weeks. And as I've been talking for 30 minutes, you see why I split it into two sermons. I want us to take a look at David's example. He does a great job of giving us a roadmap of what to do when we feel forsaken by God. What do we do? Well, the first thing we do is we go to God with how we feel. We go to God with how we feel. Second, we remember what he has done in the past. We remember what he has done in the past. Third, we hope for what he will do in the future. Now, as we think about the hope that we have for the future, this is going to be our glance forward to Christ. So then, point four is we rest in the certainty that Christ has been where we are. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time next week, is in three and four. So today, we're just going to look at these first 2 points, and we're going to consider what to do when we feel forsaken. The first thing I want you to understand is that David took his emotions to the Lord. He told God how he was feeling. Now, if you'll remember back all the way in February, and I'm sure you don't, when we went through Psalm 88, that we talked about the importance, and the most sad, awful psalm in the entire Bible was still the psalmist taking his pain to the Lord. What I see right here at the beginning is David taking his pain, his hurt, to the Lord. He's got nowhere else to go. So what do you do when you feel forsaken? You tell the Lord. So look right there at the beginning of verses 1 through 3. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? You see why I see this as like a soldier laying on the battlefield wounded? I mean, what's he say? Why are you so far from saving me? Can't you hear me groaning? And you're just leaving me here. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. No rest. Tired, exhausted, emotionally spent. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Then there's stinking verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Whew. Thankful for verse 3. What I love here is in the middle of all this, in the middle of David's abandonment and his isolation, he seems to take God's abandonment for granted. He doesn't say, where are you? He doesn't ask if he is near. He says, you're gone. Why? You're gone. He feels it so immensely, it's as though it was true. But he gives us verse 3, which tells us, even in the middle of this declaration, even in saying, I am forsaken by you and alone, he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He knows exactly where God is. It doesn't change how he feels, but he knows exactly where God is. So he talks about this feeling from the Lord, but not only is he feeling abandoned and forsaken by the Lord, he goes on in verse 6 to talk about how he's feeling against people. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I mean, you see this mocking, right? They're making fun of David. Oh, you've trusted in the Lord. He's not going to save you. Part of why David is mocked by the people is because of even his faith. How forsaken is David feeling? I want you guys to see this. He is feeling truly alone. The people around him, the people that if he was king, if this really happened during the time of Absalom, the people that once respected him, fought under him, maybe some of them that sang the song, David killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands, maybe those same people are now making fun of him, are now mocking him. Wow. No wonder he feels like a worm. I am a worm and not a man. That's where David has sunk to. But you know what I like about this expression of him saying, I am a worm and not a man? At this point, when David says, I am a worm and not a man, he is totally humiliated. He is laying himself low, quite literally, to be trod on and stepped on as a worm. I am a worm and not a man. At this point, David doesn't make any claims of his own achievement, his own faith, his own love for God, nothing like that on why he should be restored. He says, I am a worm. And then he does something awesome. David remembers. So what do we do when we feel forsaken? We have to remember. David remembers two things. He remembers what the Lord has done for Israel in history past, and he remembers what the Lord has done for him personally. So let's look at this. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me real quick. It says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. What David is saying here is there has been countless times in Israel's history, countless times in Israel's history where they had sinned against the Lord. There had been countless times where they probably felt forsaken. And yet they cried out to the Lord and repented. And what did the Lord do? He restored them. He came back to them. He loved them. He carried them through their feelings. He proved himself truer than what they believed was true about him. I love that concept of going back and saying, okay, when have other people been in the kind of sin that David has been in? And yet God has still delivered. Go back through the Bible. When you're feeling forsaken, go back through the Bible and see where God has come through for people who were in a bad situation, probably of their own making. And we see it time and time and time again that his grace and mercy was there even when the people didn't think it was going to come. When they felt alone, God was still there. So David remembers back into history past. And yet he also remembers what the Lord has done in his own life. Look at verses 9 through 11. He says, yet you are he who took me from the womb. Now it's personal. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. So from the time he was a baby, the Lord was working on him. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb have you been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. He's saying his whole life he's been trained to trust in the Lord. His whole life he's been being prepared for this moment. Each time as he recounts what God has done to be faithful over and over and over again, he finds himself in this point where there is no help. There's no help. And he feels forsaken. Yet what does he do? He goes to the Lord. Now I want you to think about that for a second. He's saying to himself, God is gone. There's no way he's listening to me. God, please help me. God, please help me. You have helped your people in the past. You have guided my steps all the way to this point. Help me now. I feel forsaken. Help me now. This is a hard thing to do. And when I think about David and his strength and ability to rely on the Lord in the middle of his crisis when he's feeling forgotten, I praise God that he has put me in a church that loves the Lord. Because I'm thinking about times when I have felt forsaken, when I have felt exhausted, when I have been emotionally empty, and yet my brothers and sisters in Christ have pointed me to the truth. When we are feeling forsaken, the body of Christ as the church becomes more and more important. Because when we are feeling forsaken, we tend to forget. We tend to forget what God has done for us. We tend to forget what God has done for his people. And when we come together as the church, we have an opportunity to remind each other of God's word, how God has been faithful in the past. And we can point to these biblical stories and biblical heroes of how God has come through. But also, we get to tell the stories of how God has been there for us, how he has pulled us through, how he has been faithful to me and to you. And we get to encourage each other to do a very painful thing when we're in the middle of feeling forsaken. We get to challenge each other to remember what God has done for us in our own lives in the middle of our pain. We have a chance to, as my mom liked to say, and as the old song says, count our blessings. We get to go through and count our blessings, name them one by one. Count our many blessings, see what God has done. And it is by that look to the past that we can have hope for the future. I want you guys to consider this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. This is the body of Christ at work. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is us. This is our responsibility as the church, to bear one another's burdens, to point each other to the truth of the gospel, to encourage each other to look forward with hope. Now, we don't have time to get all the way into point three here, but what I want us to see is that part of how we deal with these feelings of forsakenness is that we have hope for what God will do in the future. I want you to remember that as David said he was forsaken, he went to verse 3 and says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He's remembering who God is. And then he goes into this, in the middle of feeling abandoned and helpless, he simultaneously refuses to give up on the character of God. Look at verses 24 and 26, and we're going to get more into this next week. It says, for he has not despised or abandoned the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. What has David been saying for the first half of the psalm? I'm all alone. No one is listening. Yet here in verse 24, he says, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted, what's it say here? The afflicted shall what? Shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Earlier in the psalm, he's talking about how his heart is like wax. It's melting away, and yet what does he say here? He says, your hearts shall live forever. Earlier in the psalm, he says that you can count my bones, which I see that as him saying, I'm starving. And what's he say here? He says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. There is hope. There is hope that God will make right these things that feel so wrong. Where do we go when we feel forsaken? There is nowhere else to go but to God. What I love about this psalm, and that we'll continue to see next week as we look at how it connects to Christ, is even though we feel alone, you're not. Even though you feel forsaken, if you are in Christ, You're not. Even though it feels like everything is against you, even God, Psalm 22 tells us, he's not. He is working in and for the good of those who love him. He is in control the whole time. And what I love about David is he says, I'm a worm. He doesn't call out to God and say, look at all that I've done for you, deliver me. He says, God, I know who you are. You are the deliverer of the weak, so do what you do. So what do we do in our time of heartache and need? We cry out to the only one who can save us. And we ask him to do what he does, be a God of mercy and a God of grace. As we close today, this is our opportunity to call out to God for his grace and his mercy. I don't know what you are experiencing or facing in your life, but I want to tell you, you are not alone. And he is a God of grace and mercy, and he is faithful. It may not go the way you wanted. It may not go the way you thought. It may be harder than you could ever imagine. But that doesn't mean you are forsaken and alone. He is there, calling you to himself. So as the praise team comes and we sing these final songs, I just want you to know that the altar is open. This is a great time to pray, a great time to lay your needs down before the Lord. He's there. If you need somebody to pray with you, bring somebody to pray with you. If you want to talk to somebody about where this hope comes from, we would love to talk with you more outside of the sanctuary about what it is to have our hope set on Jesus Christ. And I look forward next week to talking about Jesus' role in all of this. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your loving mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on our suffering and our hurt, we would believe that you are there. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other when we are weak. Help us to be vulnerable with others so they can encourage us when we're weak. Lord, we know that you are our only hope and only opportunity for salvation. Help us, Lord, to look for salvation in nothing else but in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand as we continue to sing.